Amen. So since September, we've been studying the book of 1 John. I think it was since September. We opened with an introduction, covered the entire book verse by verse. That's our normal pattern. All of those messages are on the Wells website, so you can listen to them. We also have a podcast, shocking, but we do, that you can go and listen to, should you want to. And today we're going to close with a summary, which is our normal practice. We open the book with introduction, cover verse by verse, and then hit a summary. Next week, we're going to do something we've never done at the close of a book. We're going to do a Q&A. So we thought, why don't we try this? We've talked about it for a long time. Let's try it. It may work great, and it may flop, and we'll never do it again. But we're going to try it. So the elders, the pastors of the church, who've spent months in this book studying it together, we're just going to have a Q&A and open it up to the church to ask questions regarding 1 John. So please come with your Bibles next week. Questions or thoughts that have come up these last number of months, we're going to go techie, and you're going to be able to text your questions in. Keith is going to MC us through that. We will also have opportunity for you to write questions if you're like me and you can barely turn on your computer and you just want to write it down. We'll also have opportunity for that. After that, we're going to do a worship Sunday. This is how we close every book, a time of singing together, extended time of singing, reflecting on all that we've learned. And then we're going to do our next book the week after that. Would you like to know what the next book is? Ecclesiastes. Yes. Heck yeah. So, for our 20-year history, we have covered books verse by verse. But one thing we've been lacking is a deep dive into what is called wisdom literature. The Bible has lots of different genres, right? Different styles of literature. And all of it is from God for our benefit. But one thing we haven't done a deep dive into is wisdom literature, which is like Proverbs, some of Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So we're going to dive into Ecclesiastes. So get ready. We're going to be learning as we go. So we'll probably make some mistakes, but it's going to be rich. So read ahead with that. When we did the intro to 1 John, we summarized who wrote it, when it was written, why it was written, and some of the main themes. After having spent months in it, we know more about it now than we did in September. And so today we're going to look at those main themes again with a little bit more application and fill it in a little bit more. I am going to move quickly. There's a lot to cover, and we've covered all this in previous weeks. So permit me, if you will, that I'm going to move quick. The first theme we saw, I'll have those themes up on the screen here so you can follow my outline, is the danger of false teaching. This is why the book was written. So everything that John says flows from within that. So for example, 1 John 2:18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. People from within the church who had started teaching false doctrine and had led people astray. We saw that again in chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Same thing happens today. People from within the church create a new doctrine or teaching, and they lead people astray. How does the Holy Spirit, through the written word of John, instruct us to respond to this danger of false teaching? Well, we learned in chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So when somebody presents a new teaching to us, our responsibility is not just to take it in and be wowed by it. It is to test it, to see whether it's true or not. I do hope and pray that you are testing me this morning. Don't take my word for it, because I can be wrong. Finger in the text, brother and sister. Is this man correct in what his conclusions are. Are the elders correct? Is it defensible and accurate based on Scripture? Because if it's not true, a lot of damage is done and God's people get hurt. We want to be those who teach the truth. What standards do we test that on? What standards should you be testing me on this morning? Number one, the content, I'm going to apply this to myself, of my teaching. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In other words, we test false teachers by the content of their teaching. In this case, the false teachers, it would appear, were denying the divinity of Jesus, saying he's just a man or was God part of the time, but not fully man, fully God all the time. That's not consistent with the original message of the gospel as taught by the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, the apostles. So we reject it. If our teaching or the teacher of anyone, whether it be through books or YouTube or another platform or a friend or a church community, starts to teach thing that is something that is not clear and consistent with apostolic doctrine, meaning those who were there, eyewitnesses who heard and seen it, if it's not consistent with what they said, we are to be those who reject it. The second test is not only the content of their teaching, it's the consistency of their lifestyle. Does such teacher live in a manner consistent with the sinless Christ? Consistent with God who is the light? If someone, a teacher, be it me, one of the elders, or somebody else, says one thing but lives another, don't listen to the teaching. Look at the way he or she lives. And thirdly, and related to that, we judge false teachers, we learned in 1 John, by their love for the church. Chapter 4, verse 20, as one example. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, do they love the people of God? The historic, global, multi-ethnic, redeemed Church of Jesus Christ, which meets in smaller congregations scattered around the world, submitting themselves to the Bible under the leadership of appointed leaders, living life together for God's glory. Do these teachers love that church? The church is called the bride of Christ. With all our faults and failures and struggles, we are his bride. If someone is sitting in the room, creating false teaching, and looks upon this local community and whose heart does not burst with love, then we give them a holy peace out. Because they are evidence of their truth is, do they love the people of God? So that's how we do it. Second theme we learned and grew in was a proper understanding of Jesus Christ. It's a major theme because the false teachers were undermining a correct teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we learned a lot as we went through 1 John. We learned primarily that he is Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God. Not 50% man and 50% God, or 75% one and 25% the other, but fully both, gloriously and mysteriously God and man. We learned that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous, chapter 2, verse 1. And in him, chapter 3, verse 5, there is no sin. We learned in chapter 2, verse 1, that he is our advocate. Meaning when we sin, he is there before God the Father, pleading on our behalf, saying that we stand clean because we're on his account. We learned in chapter 2, verse 2 and chapter 4, verse 10, that he is the propitiation for our sin. I joked during this time because there seems to be a sexy pushback against the doctrine of propitiation in some Christian circles. I joked that when we came to these verses, I wanted to get a t-shirt that said, "Propitiation is dope." Well, brothers and sisters, thanks be to God for Rob and Sarah Bovey. Propitiation is dope. Propitiation is dope. And not only do we have a t-shirt, thanks to John and Jill Rector, we got a cup. This, you can't see it here, this was for the staff and the elders as part of their Christmas gift. It says, "The Well Community Church, a place of grace." And on the back side, it says, "Propitiation is dope." So, we had lots of fun with that. I'm going to zip this back up where it won't be a distraction. We had lots of fun with that. What is propitiation? Propitiation is this. Because of our sin, we stand under the just wrath of a holy God. Justice demands that sin cannot go unpunished. Christ comes, takes the punishment for us on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God. Jesus is our propitiation, the one who satisfies the just wrath of God. The glories of the gospel. We also learn, chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, that God is love, in other places as well. We often define love by what we think love is, and then draw our conclusions of what we think love is by our own definition of love. So, because there's probably 200 people here this morning, there's probably, theoretically, could be 200 definitions of love. If I ask you what love is, you would have your definition. If you ask me what love is, I'll have my definition. The problem with that is then we take our personal definitions and apply them to God. So God's love is this. And how we fill the meaning of love is based upon how we define love. Well, that gets very complicated because then God's love is defined in a multiple of different ways. Some of those might be consistent with Scripture, but some of those are based on personal preference. As an example, if I say tonight to my dear wife of 21 years, "Babe, I love you." I mean, I love you. And tonight, my love, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I mean, I am going to display it so you will remember the rest of your life how deep and profound and lasting my love is for you. Tonight, love, because I'm the husband of the year. Tonight, me and you, we're going to sit down and watch 3 hours of SportsCenter. Da-na-na-t, da-na-na-t. All night long. We're going to watch the highlights on loop. We're going to see what LeBron did last night, and we're going to watch it 4 times over because they'll play the highlights over and over. Aren't I a good husband? Aren't I a good husband? Now, my dear wife, as kind and as gracious as she is to me, will probably say, "You fool." She won't say that, but maybe something similar. That's not love to me. That might be love to you, but that's not love to me. My point, an extreme example to make a point, is we all have different definitions of love. No, brothers and sisters, God is love. So whatever love is in our church, in our family, in the culture at large, it is defined by how the one who created it has defined it. He defines what love is. God is love. We learned in chapter 4, verse 4, that he's the Savior of the world, offering to all peoples everywhere forgiveness and life in himself. Related to a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, and I'm grouping these together for the sake of clarity and brevity. We learned about eternal life. The book opens with this. So, for example, chapter 1, verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then the book closes with that as well. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This, as we learn in 1 John, is not the end for us. But we have life forever with him. We also learned, related to a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, about abiding. That the Holy Spirit consistently encourages us to dwell with God. To take up residence with God, as John described it. And his teaching. And God will dwell with us. For example, chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Our relationship with this Jesus is not static, monotonous, dry, dead religion that we sign up for and try to live up to some outside standard. No, our relationship with this Jesus Christ is an ongoing, life-giving, transformative relationship. And related to a proper understanding of Jesus Christ, we also learned about that which is trying to pull us from Jesus Christ. John defines it as the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, what my body wants, the desires of the eyes, what my eyes see and desire, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And by God's grace, according to the Holy Spirit in 1 John, if we love God, we overcome the world. For everyone, chapter 5, verse 4, who has been born of God overcomes the world. So those things that are trying to steal us from Jesus, what our body wants, what our eyes want, what our pride wants, by God's grace, we overcome those things and stay faithful to our Lord. The third theme we saw was the evidence of obedience. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, as one example. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. True believers will obey the commandments of God. The way we demonstrate to others and assure ourselves of true, genuine faith is to obey the commands of God as revealed in the scriptures. This pushes back on what is called Christian nominalism. In other words, to say nominalism would be saying, I'm a Christian because my family is Christian. Or I'm a Christian because I attend church twice a month. Or I'm a Christian because when I'm asked what religion I am, I check the box Christian. No, that is not what makes someone a follower of Jesus. According to the Holy Spirit, through the written word of John, I am a Christian because I believe in the Son of God. And because of that faith in the Son of God and the transformation that follows, I have submitted my life to his truth and to his commands. True believers obey the commands of God. And as we learned in chapter 5, verse 3, those commands are not, quote unquote, burdensome, meaning they're not drudgery or life squelching. For the Christian, the commands of God are our life and our joy, for in them is the way of life. It's often been compared to a river. Let's consider our own river here, the Willamette, the Columbia, one of our rivers. I like the Columbia a little better. It has a better reputation. Let's use the Columbia. The Columbia provides so much for this region in recreation, in food, in business and commercial activity. The Columbia River, when staying within her banks, is a source of so much blessing and goodness to this entire region. But should we have a terrible flood and the Columbia leaves its banks and goes beyond its banks, its God-appointed boundaries, then what is a source of life and joy causes so much pain. God has given us riverbanks. This is the best way to live. If we flow within those riverbanks, the riverbanks being His written word, brothers and sisters, we will flourish. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy, but life will be lived in the way that God has designed it to be because the riverbanks are joyful and life-giving. If we choose to leave the riverbanks and go our own way, it might feel good for a season, but the destruction that will come is unavoidable. A good God has given us good boundaries. Love the commands of God and obey the commands of God, for in them is life. Fourthly, we learned... I've turned the page and realized I had another point. This came up in our elders' meeting, so I want to make sure we hit this. We're not talking about Christian perfection, meaning that a Christian will never struggle with sin. Nor are we talking about salvation by what you do. We're saved by grace, through faith, apart from what we do. If you think you can get God to accept you by a series of things you are doing, that is not the gospel. That is another religion entirely. We are saved by what Jesus has done. End of story. We don't become more or less acceptable to Him by keeping of rules. We are acceptable to Him by Jesus who kept the rules on our behalf. And by Jesus who took the punishment for sin on our behalf. So this is not suggesting that we are saved by our obedience. We will battle temptations, and some of us may fall into sin. But if we have been born again, transformed by the work of Jesus, we will have a consistent lifestyle and pattern of obedience. Theme 4, love one another, related to the previous theme. It was all over 1 John. It felt like as we were studying it, we came back to it again and again and again. So for example, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. We cannot say we love God and not love the people of God. And by love, we do not mean emotional feelings and goosebumps. If love is emotion or love is goosebumps, we are horrendously immature. By love, we don't mean, to use a metaphor, smooth sailing under sunny skies on calm waters. If love is only tranquility, we have a long way to grow in our growth. By love, we don't mean unclouded community without any relational strain and tension. There is no perfect community in the world. Every person in this room is a sinner, including me. So there will not be perfect relationships until Jesus returns. We will disagree. We will sin against each other. We will not all relationally click. Loving one another, and I should say that our community has excelled in this. It's a consistent feedback that I hear from visitors to the well. One person told me who was here about a month ago said, when I walked in the room, I could feel the love. So we are not perfect, but in many ways, brothers and sisters, we do excel at this. Well done. Loving one another means that it is a community full of grace. It's a community full of patience. It's a community full of kindness. It's a community full of gentleness. It's a community full of confession. By confession, we mean own your sin without excuse, blame shifting, or deflection. And it's a community of forgiveness. And it's a community that believes the best about each other. Loving one another means we also look after each other practically, we learn, chapter 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It's more than just saying I love you, but it's actually showing it by practical service. This is not optional for the Christian. It is required, an evidence of real faith. One of our goals is to push back on Christian consumerism. The idea within our own culture that sees church and the church community as a product to be consumed. Who has the best music? Who has the best preaching? Who do I laugh the most with? Who's the most friendly to me? And we become nothing else than consumers of Christian products. And the Church of Jesus Christ suffers because instead of having long-term disciples who commit and serve, we have shallow disciples who bounce from community to community to community. Our desire is to push back against that and to say, no, we are called to love one another in good times and in hard times. When the music is popping, and in this building it usually almost always is, we're really spoiled. But in days where perhaps the song doesn't really connect with me, in days where the preaching is helpful and encouraging, and in days where that CJ Coffee preaches, and I'm looking for the door. I did have one person actually tell me I came to the well and I couldn't stand all the yelling. And so they had to leave. They were really honest. And I really appreciated it. This was in my early days when I yelled a lot. But that was so actually helped by that because it was really mature. She actually went to another church and is doing great there. So she's planted there. But I guess I'm preaching my own point that I'm trying to contradict. But the point being, weird little tangential thing that, anyway, the point being, we want to build communities that love each other well, that commit together for the long term. We're wanting to push back rather intentionally to Christian consumerism. Love one another. And let's love one another well. And this love, by the way, is not rooted in self. It's not work ourselves up so that we can love each other enough. But it is love that finds its basis in God. Chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love. I'll repeat it. We just read it. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's because of the love of God, empowered by the love of God, in response to the love of God, that we love one another. And lastly, we'll finish with this. The theme that we've learned about is what's called assurance. As a result of false teaching, it's likely the believers who John was writing to were beginning to doubt their faith. Am I really a Christian? If what they're saying is true, was my baptism even valid? Am I really a part of the Church of Jesus Christ? So John writes to them that they can know, capital K-N-O-W, bold print, exclamation point, underlined, know. For example, chapter 2, verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John Stott, I opened the introduction with this, and we'll close the conclusion with this. Well-loved pastor, he died a number of years ago in central London, whose commentary has been very helpful as we've walked through this, wrote this in 1964. It's amazing how relevant it is today in 2020. There's a wide distrust of dogmatism. Dogmatism is really, I know what I believe and I'm sure of it. There is a widespread distrust of dogmatism and a preference for agnosticism. Agnosticism being, I don't really know and I don't want to land and be sure and say I'm confident. There's a wide distrust of dogmatism and a preference for agnosticism or free thought. Many church members are filled with uncertainty and confusion. Against this background, to read the letters of John is to enter another world altogether. For its marks are assurance, knowledge, confidence, and boldness. The predominant theme of these letters, meaning 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is assurance. Well, Community Church, if you believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, if you have a consistent lifestyle of obedience to his commands, if you love the people in this room, you can know you are a Christian. Abiding in Christ is your present reality, and eternal life is your future reward, and nothing can take you out of his hand. Thanks be to God for the glories of the gospel as revealed in the written word. Amen. Lord, we submit to you all that we've studied. I submit to you everything I've said. I believe it to be consistent with what you have meant in your word. And if I am wrong or we are wrong, show us. And if we are right, which I believe it to be we are, may this truth flourish in our lives and in our community. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to